Anyone know what an aptonym is? Aptonym or aptonym? Anybody? Aptonym. A-P-P-R-O-N-Y-M. An aptonym is when someone's name and occupation line up perfectly. When what they are called describes what they do. So name and their occupation. And here are some examples. These are real people. Dr. B. Smiley, dentist in Kitchener, Ontario. That's an example of aptonym. Lavinia Blood, she's a phlebotomist at St. Mary's Hospital, Portsmouth, United Kingdom. Dr. Blades, National Director of Surgery at U.S. Department of Veterans Affairs in Washington, D.C. Tim, for sure, those who are fan of basketball are familiar with this. Tim Duncan, NBA player, San Antonio Spurs. Duncan. C-sharp minor. Is that a name? But that's a name, a real name. C-sharp minor, silent movie organist at Rochester, New York. Never Fail is a builder from Tulsa, Oklahoma. And the last but not the least is Cardiac Arrest Da Silva. What's his profession? What do you think? Cardiologist? No. A municipal tax collector in Brazil. Probably every time he collects taxes, people have cardiac arrest. Those are names, different names, unique names. And many parents spend significant time trying to decide what to name their children. Is that right? Some of us are very strategic and specific when it comes to giving names to our kids. We research, encyclopedias, some books, advice from others. We have names nowadays that often don't have meaning behind them, or we don't know the meaning of it. For example, my name is Eugene. And I'm sure if I look it up in the dictionary internet, I could find out that it has some meaning behind it. As I researched on it, Eugene means well-born. Wow. Or born well. How about you? Do you know the meaning of your name? Mm-hmm. But my parents was not naming me Eugene because they knew what it meant, but because they knew someone with the same name and named me after them. That's the secret. Actually, it's my brother who told me the secret of our parents in choosing our names. He said that our parents use our names based on those who are famous during that year. It was inspired back home in the Philippines. My brother and our eldest brother, his name is Saldi. Was born, I think, 1960. I'm not wrong. Saldi Shornak. You say Kanmas, huh? They knew it. Saldi Shornak. Yeah. 1960 or 61. I have a sister named Jima. Born 1964, the first Miss International, Filipina Miss International, 1964, Jima Cruz. My brother, 1967, was born 1967, Ferdinand. Ferdinand Marcos. I have a sister named Imelda. No, though she's fond of collecting shoes too. She's here actually. I will not tell what year she was born, but this will give you a clue. Imelda, the songstress, the sentimental songstress. Imelda Papin. Bakit? Tukso. No? Isang linggong pag-ibig. And my name, Eugene. Huh? Eugene Torre, the first Filipino chess grandmaster. Though I don't know how to play chess, but he was famous. I think that was late 80s, right? No. Okay. Okay. Now, in the Old Testament times, a name stood for a person's reputation. When they gave names, there's a meaning on it. It represents his reputation, character, and glory. Parents often gave children names that describe their hopes, future expectations regarding the child. And a study of Bible names often reveals the personality of the people. For instance, David means beloved. Abraham means father of a multitude. Jacob means deceiver. Israel means may God prevail. Eve means mother of all the living. And of course, Jesus Christ means Jehovah saves. And all of these people prove true to their names. Now here in the Old Testament, the passage that we have read, that was the original birth announcement, the first announcement of the Messiah. The original birth announcement was made in the midst of grief and gloom. If you read verse 1, it says here, but Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. For many years, the people knew only grief because of the attack of the enemies unleashed by the Almighty as a result of their sins. God used the Assyrian armies. Isaiah tells of a time in the future where gloom will be replaced with rejoicing, gladness in Galilee. That was the first birth announcement. People were discouraged. People were distressed and depressed. And here's the message of hope and joy to them. That was in the Old Testament. Now, the first Christmas was birthed in the middle of great grief also in the New Testament. While the angels proclaiming peace on earth, Herod was preparing to kill all the infants. You remember that? 2 years old below. While Mary was worshiping, other mothers were weeping for their children. That was in the New Testament. In the midst of gloom and grief, Old and New Testament, that was the time when the message of peace and hope comes. And then in the New Testament, in the Old Testament again, let's go back in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. It describes how the birth of Christ will bring brightness to a world of darkness. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And then in the New Testament, if we read Matthew chapter 4, verse 15, when Matthew penned this prophecy, he had the prophecy of Isaiah in his mind. Matthew 4, 15 says here, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. And then in the next two verses, if you notice, he applies here this passage to Jesus Christ. That was from the Old Testament. But he put Jesus Christ here. The people dwelling in darkness have seen great light. Exactly the same wording. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From the time that Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Did you notice that? He put there the name of Jesus Christ. But that was actually from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, 1 to 7. So in the Old Testament, where people are in distress and discouraged, the message of hope arrived. And here in the New Testament, the same. Verse 6 of chapter 9 of Isaiah, it sets forth the indescribable uniqueness of Jesus Christ here. And we notice that both his humanity and deity is evident, meaning his Godhead, being God. It says here, for to us a child is born. For to us a child is born. This describes his birth as a baby. It proves the humanity of Jesus Christ. For to us, a child is born. And then the following statement, to us, a son is given. Here it proves also his humility as deity. Child, human. Jesus Christ as 100% human. And then a son, the Son of God, is given 100% God. And then it says here, and his name shall be called, and here are the fourfold name of the Lord Jesus Christ was stated. And all four descriptions, if you notice here, it did not mention here, and his names, but it is in a singular form, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Uses name, not names. That's similar to the fruit of the Spirit. Remember in Galatians chapter 5. It doesn't say, but the fruits of the Holy Spirit. But say, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, kindness. What does it mean? We cannot just speak one. It's a package. That's the fourfold name of the Messiah. You cannot separate one from the other. That's the Lord Jesus. That's his name. The fourfold name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's take a look at this fourfold name this morning as I preach this message entitled, The Name Above All Names. No other name. The greatest name given by God. Now first, as our wonderful counselor, his counsel is profound. Excellent. Great knowledge. Great insight. Extreme. The word wonderful means, in the dictionary, it means wonder, full of wonder, glorious, exceptional, astonishing, extraordinary. We think of the word awesome, wonderful. But we sometimes overuse this word to describe a car, to describe a house, wonderful house, to describe a weather, what a wonderful weather. We describe actor or athlete. But the original word wonderful in the Hebrew dictionary is peli, P-E-L-E, peli. I wonder if a soccer player named Peli derived his name from this Hebrew word, peli. You know peli? If you take a look at Peli as a soccer player, he's really good. He's a good soccer player. He's a legend. Soccer, but even Peli don't deserve to be called wonderful. It deserves a name which God only deserves, or Jesus Christ only deserves that name, wonderful. In Isaiah chapter 29, verse 14, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder. Wonderful things. Wonder upon wonder. Psalm 77, verse 14. You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. So God is a wonderful God. He is alone who can do wonderful things. And he is alone deserves to be called wonderful. And if you notice here, the adjective wonderful is coupled with the word counselor. Wonderful counselor. Counselor refers to an advisor or consultant. You know, life is filled with decisions. Life is filled with discouragement, distress, and disasters. That's why we need a wonderful counselor. A counselor is someone you listen to, someone you accept advice from. And people will listen to the advice of all kinds of counselors. Some people will listen to talk show hosts. They consider them as their counselor. Some people listen to famous people. Some listen to political experts. Some people listen to quasi-religious leaders. Some to their favorite celebrities. And if those people whom they listen to say it, they believe it. These counselors are so influential that people will form their opinions based upon what their counselors say. And whoever you listen to is your counselor. Sometimes these counselors will give you good advice, but oftentimes they won't. Some people will resolve to go to somebody who reads crystal ball, tarot card readers, palm readers, the soulmate specialist, the financial advisor, future, they're asking their financial future. Some read horoscope. Not all. You know, if you rely on those counselors, even they themselves don't know their future, right? They're sitting there taking your money, asking your money, $100, give you false counsel. If they really know your future, they can predict. They can give you numbers. Buy ticket, this number. But they themselves can't do that. They don't even know what will happen to the cryptocurrency. Or else they will. The question in cryptocurrency is not if it will crash, but when it will crash. They don't know what will happen in the future. Only the wonderful counselor knows it. Amen? Now, the problem of Israel was they listened to the wrong counselors during their time. And it sounds very familiar today. The same. Their problem and our problem today are the same. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. Isaiah chapter 8. That's the verse before Isaiah chapter 9, right? It says, when men, and when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? You see, there were men in Israel who were giving the people bad advice. These men were advising Israelites to listen to someone other than God. Mediums, spiritualists. And they said that they talked to the dead. And because Israel listened to these wrong counselors, their nation was going to suffer terribly. The same problem. And look at their situation. They were in grief. They were distressed. Maybe they were hopeless. They were so sad. Maybe they were hopeless because the promise of the Messiah or the future Messiah or the King, God seems like he's silent. For how many years? That's why they resolved to these necromancers and mediums. Now, what are some elements that make someone good counselor? Who are the good counselors? Good counselors are those when we are in need, we want them to be available always. One who gives an undivided attention, able to provide comfort while it remains confidential. And can tell us the truth about ourselves while giving us what we need to make changes. In short, you want someone who has empathy, expertise, and experience. And Jesus Christ fits to that title. Isaiah 28:29 states, he is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. wonderful. The question is Jesus Christ your wonderful counselor? Yes or no? Yes. Amen. Jesus Christ, the wonderful counselor, has the ability to help us deal with the root cause of our problems. He knows what we need. Not only he is a good counselor because he is not only giving us what is the telling us what is the truth, but he will tell us what to do and how to do it. And he will enable us. What is the root cause, by the way, of our problem? Do you know what's the root cause? It's sin. Sin. And no wonder in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, she, that was Mary, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He's called Wonderful Counselor, and that's one of his ministry, because that's the major problem of mankind. Sins. He will save us. He came to seek and to save the lost. Lost from what? Lost because of sins. One of the repeated advice Jesus gave during his ministry was, go and sin no more. Go and sin. We repeated that. When it comes to sin, don't try to make excuses for it. Don't try to ignore it. Sin is not going away on its own. We must deal with it. We must confront it. But we need a wonderful counselor to deal and to confront it. And that's Jesus Christ, our Messiah. Amen? The only way we can deal effectively with sin is to realize that only the wonderful counselor can help us remove sin's power and guilt. Amen for that. Second, not only as a wonderful counselor, his counsel is profound, but as a mighty God, his character is powerful. Powerful. The adjective means strong one or the powerful, valiant warrior. Mighty, if you read in dictionary. But the adjective in mighty in Hebrew, the word is gibor. Literally means hero. He's not only a valiant, a powerful, but he's a hero. That's why he was called mighty God. God there is El, a name given only to God, not to human. El, El Shaddai, El Shalom. El Rapa. El. That's for God, exclusive. And that name was given to Jesus Christ. That means El, Gibor, God, hero. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He is the hero of the scripture. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ, he healed the lame, the demon-possessed, the blind and the sick. He calmed the storm. He brought Lazarus back from the grave. And therefore, he can do the impossible also in your life right now. He is your hero, your El Gibor. El Gibor. He will give you victory over whatever you're struggling with today. Let him fight your battles as you honor him as your holy hero and praise him for his power. Remember the words spoken by Mary, by the angel to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 37. It says, for nothing is impossible with God. He is mighty, he is a hero, and he can do everything. And here it tells us that Jesus Christ, by saying Jesus Christ as El Gibor, mighty God, this tells us that Jesus is not only the Son of God, but he is also God, the Son. I mean, Son of God, yeah, God the Son. He is God. And it refutes all those who deny that Christ is God. There's a lot of denominations, religious groups said that Jesus Christ is not God. He's just a prophet, right? Back home, there are groups, religious groups, they said that Jesus Christ is Lord, but he is not God. Lord, but he's not God. And some said that Jesus Christ is a small God. Huh? There are groups like that. But this name in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, one of the fourfold names of Jesus Christ, he is an El Gibor, a mighty God. He's not a small God. He's not only Lord, but Jesus Christ is God. In fact, mighty, hero, and powerful. And in John chapter 10, verse 30, he himself said, I and the Father are one. He is really God. The baby born in the manger is also the King of glory. The humble carpenter of Nazareth is also the mighty architect of the universe. Amen. Dr. Ray Pritchard, he said, as the wonderful counselor, he makes the plans, and as the mighty God, he makes the plans work. Again, as a wonderful counselor, he makes the plans. But as a mighty God, he makes the plans work. Meaning, whatever he said, whatever are his plans, it will be destined to be accomplished. You remember the last message of Pastor Sunny when he talks about the difference between prediction and prophecy. Prediction is what? It's subject to fail. There's a big possibility that it will not be fulfilled. But when it comes to prophecy, he defined it as the revealed truth of God that will surely happen. Came from God. A revealed truth that will surely, it must be. It must happen. While prediction has time frame, certain date, prophecy doesn't. That's why before this, how many years? When Isaiah prophesied the coming of Christ, Isaiah 9, 6 to 7, and then the first advent or the coming of Christ, how many years? Before it was accomplished, it's more than 700 years. That's why these people were discouraged. There's gloom and distress. They were in the foreign country. I mean, there were vassals of Assyria during the time. And here comes the promise of the future king. Where is he? But it was fulfilled. More than 700 years later. Because God, our God, is an omnipotent, omniscient God. Peter Stoner, he is a chairman of the Department of Mathematics and Astronomy at Pasadena College. In his book, Science Speaks, it's an old book, it's like late 1930s book. Science Speaks. He calculated the probability of just eight messianic prophecies being fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. And here are the eight messianic prophecies that was fulfilled. Number one, the first is the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. And it was fulfilled, right? So it was a very small town, not famous, but Christ was born there, born in that small place. Second is a messenger will prepare the way for Messiah. Who is that? John the Baptist. It was accomplished. The Messiah. Third, the Messiah will enter Jerusalem as a king riding on a donkey. Yes, it happened. Number four, the Messiah will be betrayed by a friend and suffer wounds in his hands. by Judas. Number five, the Messiah will be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. It happened. And then number six, the betrayal money will be used to purchase potter's field. Number seven, the Messiah will remain silent while he is afflicted. And then last, the Messiah will die by having hands and feet pierced. It's very interesting because Jesus Christ is a Jewish. And supposedly he died by stoning because that's the capital punishment for the Jewish people. But why is it that Jesus Christ died in the cross? To fulfill the prophecy, yeah, that's true. But because he was handed over to the Roman government, or Pontius Pilate, and the means, the capital punishment of the Romans are crucifixion. You see? God used the Roman government, God used the Assyrians to fulfill those prophecies. So eight, he calculated these eight prophecies being fulfilled, and he said, Peter Stoner said, the probability in accomplishing this, you know, statistics, right? Probably, or we call it the odds. The probability is 1 in 10 to the power of 17. That's 1, and then 0, 0, 0, 0, 0, 0, 17 zeros. How do you call that? If it's 1 and then there's 12 zeros, we call it trillion. Trillion. If it's 12. But if 17, it's 100 quad. Trillion. Is that easy? 100. The odds of accomplishing or fulfilling that prophecy, just eight prophecies. Eight only. I would say only. Because there are many. Eight prophecies, 100 quadrillion. That's impossible. What's the odds of winning a Lotomax? Those of you who buy it. What's that? According to their website, OLG and something like that. I just researched it just to give you a picture. That's 23 million. 1 in 23,600,000+. Imagine. Is that easy? 23 million? No. That's why some of you stop buying tickets. It's not only because that's not the will of God for you as a believer, but you find it impossible. And praise God for that. You know, God will do something for you. He will reveal to enlighten you. Huh? Now, I love the way Peter Stoner illustrated the meaning of this term, just to picture out, to really give us a picture of how impossible is this. He said, he asked the reader to imagine filling the state of Texas. It's a big state, one of the biggest states. I think the biggest state in the U.S. Fill the state of Texas knee-deep in silver dollars. And include in this huge number, one silver dollar with a black check mark on it. Mark one coin. Then turn a blindfolded person loose in this area of silver dollars. In the state of Texas, knee-deep high. Coins knee-deep high. The odds that the first coin he would pick up would be the one with the black check mark are the same as eight prophecies fulfilled accidentally in the life of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Impossible. Now, let's translate this because we don't know how big is Texas. GTA. Translate it here. What's GTA? What's the boundary of GTA? Take note, GTA is not that small. GTA is from Milton or Burlington in the West. Huh? And then Georgina, North. And then Clarington on the West. That's GTA. And the shore of Lake Ontario in the South. Imagine that, Burlington. From Pastor Sunny to brother who lives there. And then Georgina in the North. And then in the South. Fill that with coins. How deep? 20 story high. Put it with loonies and mark one coin with black mark and then ask a blindfolded man to pick. And the odds of picking that first coin he would pick up would be the coin with the black mark. Imagine 20 feet high. That's impossible. And keep in mind that Jesus Christ did not fulfill 8 prophecies only. Peter Stoner said, when you get to a total of 48 prophecies fulfilled, if it's 48, he said, it will increase, the odds increase to 1 in 10 to the power of 156. That's 17. But if it's 48, 1 times 10 many, 1 and 156, 0, 0, 0, 0, 0. How do you call that number? I really researched on this. I find it hard to where I can get this number. It says here, if it's 156, unquenqua gentilion. Unquenqua gentilion. But take note, Jesus Christ did not fulfill 8 or 48 prophecies. He fulfilled more than 100 prophecies. That was just the messianic prophecy. Not, it doesn't include all other prophecies. Imagine that one. A mighty God. Accidental fulfillment of these prophecies is simply beyond the realm of possibility. Peter Stoner said, it is beyond mathematical possibility. That's why he did not calculate it anymore. He just calculated until 48, but not up to 108 or more. Are you amazed by the power of God? Do you have a mighty God? Then shout to the Lord. Loudest shout. Say, amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Some say, amen. That's it? Mighty God? A fulfiller of hundreds of many prophecies? He deserved the loudest amen. He is a mighty God. As a wonderful counselor, his counsel is profound. As a mighty God, his character is powerful. And third, as an everlasting Father, his cause is perpetual. His cause. That means his aim. That was his desire. For eternity. Everlasting. This name, Everlasting Father, is saying that Jesus Christ is the Father or founder of eternal life. Some said they're focused on the Father aspect. But the point here is everlasting Father, the emphasis is the everlasting. That means Father is the founder. You know, we called somebody Father of modern physics. Father of faith. You know Abraham in Romans 4:16? Father of faith. In Ismail, they called Ismail as the father of the Arabs. Jesus Christ here was called Everlasting Father because he is the founder of eternal life and he was and is the eternal. He was eternal himself. Colossians chapter 1, 16 to 17. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is indeed the Father of eternity. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. It is very clear when the writer said, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He's the source. These verses tells us that he was before anything else ever was, and he is the creator. He is the eternal, but he is also the founder of eternal life for those who believe in him and give their lives to him by faith. Only those who trust him will possess the eternal eternity. He is the one who opens the doorway to eternal life. You remember when he said, I am the door. And in John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the Father, the source of our eternal life. Everlasting Father. And the last but not the least, as our Prince of Peace, his coming is to bring peace. That was the last name given to him, Prince of Peace. And he will be characterized by peace. And he did bring peace indeed. And the announcement of his birth was sounded with the words, peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Peace on earth. The angels proclaimed. Notice that, not that this peace would be an outward peace, where there were going to be no more wars, but he would bring peace between God and man. And then, between men to men. And also, peace within, in the midst of trials. That's the three spheres of peace. In Desiring God, there's a blog in Desiring God titled, What is a Peacemaker? It says, a peacemaker is someone who experiences the peace of God. And it was supported by those verses. Because he is at peace with the God of peace through the Prince of Peace, who indeed is our peace, and who therefore seeks to live at peace with all others and proclaims the gospel of peace, so that no others might have joy and peace in believing. So it starts with peace with God. That's the vertical dimension of peace. And then comes the peace of God, which takes place internally. That's for ourselves. And then peace with others, which will happen horizontally. There's vertical dimension of peace, this internal dimension of peace, and there's horizontal dimension of peace towards men. And ultimately, you will declare those peace to others so that they will have that joy. Receive the Prince of Peace into your life right now, or those who you do not have peace, and made right with him immediately. Or if you are in trouble in the inside, give all your anxiety to the Almighty, and his unexplained peace will give you calm in the midst of trouble. Remember Philippians, the peace that passeth all understanding. It's hard to understand. Beyond, you cannot explain it. Unexplainable kind of peace if you have Christ in you. Are your relationship with others severe? Do the hard work of being a peacemaker. Do it. My question is, do you know him as your Prince of Peace? In the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, here, Jesus Christ in Isaiah, Jesus Christ was named more than 700 years before he was born. He is profound, powerful, perpetual, and peaceful. But the good news is that we can experience all of this right now. If you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you will experience. You should experience this kind of peace right now because Christ is in you. But the even better news is that there is more to come. The best is yet to come. Right now, we just, what we call a foretaste, a shadow of the future. We get a taste today of this will be fully realized in the future when he returns to rule and reign over all the earth. And that will happen in the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came here in the first advent, he brought peace. And because we trusted Him, we received Him as Savior, we have that promise to us. That's why we should experience. If you have that personal relationship, you are at peace with God, and the peace of God which takes place internally, and the peace with others horizontally, because Jesus Christ is in you. But in the future, there is better. The best is yet to come. Jesus Christ came in the manger in order to go to the cross. But when He comes again, He will be wearing a crown. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 says here, of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. This will be no end, forevermore. And that will happen in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And if you take note in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the first three words, what are the first three words of Isaiah 9, 6? For to us. And in fact, it was repeated twice. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. That means that gift of Christ is a personal gift from God to us, to you. That's personal gift that He promised. As our wonderful counselor, His counsel is profound. As a mighty God, His character is powerful. As our everlasting Father, His cause is perpetual. And as a Prince of Peace, His coming is to bring peace. That is why, brothers, those of you who trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, who received Him as Savior, do not take that salvation lightly. Do not take it for granted. God gave the best gift to you. And every Christmas season, it reminds us, it's like, it should renew our commitment to Him. It should renew our love and service to Him. Because He gave the best of everything. If Jesus Christ is in you, you have everything. You may not have that best gift this Christmas, but you already have this gift. That fourfold promise, the fourfold name of Christ is in you. Amen for that? Amen. And if you don't receive Christ yet, receive Him right now. I urge you to do it right now. That's the perfect gift for you. A gift requires a response. If I put a gift under your Christmas tree, you may acknowledge it, you may admire it, and may even thank me for it. But it is not yours until you open it and take it for yourself. It will not be yours. Jesus Christ is calling you by name. Will you call out the only name given under heaven by which you can be saved? The name above all names. Praise God for that. Let's bow down our heads.